You know, I love the science of archaeology. Look at this picture. I took this in Amman, the museum. These are the curses of Balaam. They discovered it at a place called Sukkot in the Jordan Valley. Let's rejoin Balak and Balaam at Mount Nebo, where they do their best to try and destroy Israel through curses. Then Balak's anger was aroused against Balaam, and he struck his hands together. And Balak said to Balaam, "I called you to curse my enemies, and look, you've bountifully blessed them these three times. Can you see this man enraged? Now therefore, flee to your place. I said I would greatly honor you, but in fact the Lord has kept you back from honor." So Balaam said to Balak, "Did I not also speak to your messengers whom you sent to me, saying, if Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord to do good or bad of my own will. What the Lord says, that I must speak. And now indeed, I'm going to my people. Come, I will advise you what this people will do to your people in the latter days." We call this eschatology. So he took up his oracle and said, "The utterance of Balaam the son of Beor, and the utterance of the man whose eyes are opened, the utterance of him who hears the words of God, and has the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes wide open. I see him." Beautiful words. "But not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of Tumult." Beautiful eschatological, soteriological poetry. "And Edom shall be a possession." Now Balak listens to this because he's in Edom. Edom is his neighbor. "And Edom shall be a possession. Seir also, his enemy, shall be a possession. While Israel does valiantly, out of Jacob one shall have dominion and destroy the remains of the city." Then he looked to Amalek, and he took up his oracle and said, "Amalek was first among the nations, but shall be last until he perishes." Then he looked to the Kenites, and he took up his oracle and said, "Firm is your dwelling place, and your nest is set in the rock. Nevertheless, Cain shall be burned. How long until Ashur carries you away captive?" Then he took up his oracle and said, "Alas, who shall live when God does this? Ships will come from the shores of Kittim. They will subdue Ashur and Eber, but they too will come to ruin." Then Balaam got up and returned home, and Balak went on his way. Mount Nebo, where the drama was enacted and ended. We have seen that nobody can pronounce a curse on you if you walk in the ways of the Lord. Let us revisit the story of Balaam and the Moabite king Balak. While Balak listened to Balaam, he was filled with disappointment, fear, anger. "Can you see this multimillionaire?" He regarded with scorn the prophet's compromising, deceptive course. He could see through Balaam. The king exclaimed fiercely, "Now therefore, flee to your place. I said I would greatly honor you, but in fact the Lord has kept you back from honor." The answer was that the king had been forewarned that Balaam could speak only the message given him from God. It concerned the coming of the world's Redeemer and the final destruction of his enemies. He should have listened to this. We should listen to the word of God, the warnings as well. Before returning to his people, Balaam uttered a most beautiful and sublime prophecy. Listen to this. I see him there on Mount Nebu. He saw God. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab. That's Moloch. And destroy all the sons of tumult. What an amazing messianic prophecy. Here on Mount Nebu, Balaam received a prophecy concerning the first coming of Jesus to our planet. It should have done something to his heart. You know, the second coming of Christ is such a beautiful message. He saw it and he got lost. How is it possible to receive such a revelation and still get lost? This is the place where Christ was born. To a certain extent, Balaam listened to the words of the song Silent Night, Holy Night. Do you treasure the story of Jesus, our Savior? It is the most beautiful story. Please treasure it deep in your heart. And don't get lost like Balaam. Money was more important to him than the everlasting life. A star shall come out of Jacob. What does it mean? Revelation 22:16 says, I, Jesus, am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. I love this. Star shall come out of Jacob. Jesus was the greatest star ever. We have many human stars, but he is the greatest. Jesus, my friend, is the light of the world. And when we allow him to shine in our darkened lives, rays of peace will lighten and brighten us. I wonder how much of the incarnation of Jesus Balaam saw in vision. Another beautiful theme. How much of Jesus' dealings with people have you seen in the Bible? Was it enough to prevent you to ever get lost? We have to study more seriously the life of Jesus. Wise men of the East studied Balaam's prophecy, can you believe it? Followed the star that arose at Bethel and found the Messiah. They were saved and Balaam got lost. A star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter shall rise out of Israel. We know who the star is, but who could be the scepter that shall come out of Israel? There you see a royal symbol, scepter. What is the symbolism of a scepter? Let's visit Shiloh in Israel. Loretta invites us to spend a few minutes at the ancient site of Shiloh. What was erected at Shiloh? Loretta, how long did Israel worship here at the tabernacle of Shiloh, which was erected here? For 369 years, people came to this very site to bring the lamb, pointing forward to the Lamb of Christ. Which other Bible characters lived here? You can think of Samuel, of course, Eli, his sons, and Phinehas. It's interesting to read the history of these sites. For 369 years, the Ark of the Covenant proclaimed one great, major, wonderful theme. What was it? Christ is the theme. Shiloh became a symbol of the Messiah, who in Jacob's prophecy was to take over Judah's royal prerogatives as leader of Israel, and to whom all nations would gather, the Messiah. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. The scepter is a symbol of royal authority. As an earthly king had a scepter, so God also has a scepter. Judah was to continue as leader among the tribes until the time of the coming of the Messiah. He was a type of the coming Messiah. The Shekinah had departed from the sanctuary. It's a sad story. But in the child of Bethlehem was veiled the glory before which angels bow. This unconscious babe was the promised seed. To who did the first altar at the gate of Eden point it? It was he who declared himself to Moses as the great I am. To Shiloh, to Jesus, the peace giver. So he is Shiloh, he is the scepter, he is everything. It was he who in the pillar of cloud and the fire by night had been the guide of Israel. Shiloh, the scepter. This was he whom seers had long foretold. He was the desire of all nations, the root and the offspring of David, and the brightened morning star, the name of that helpless little baby, inscribed in the roll of Israel, declaring him our brother, was the hope of fallen humanity. The child for whom the redemption money had been paid was he who was to pay the ransom for the sins of the whole world. He was the true high priest over the house of God, the head of an unchangeable priesthood, the intercessor. Beautiful. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall arise out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel, and batter the brow of Moab, and destroy all the sons of tumult. What is Balaam see when he writes, "Batter the brow of Moab"? It is a metaphor of the destruction of the enemies of Israel. Batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of tumult. Typology? It just means every rebel on this planet will eventually be eliminated. And we will enjoy the year after without rebels. Are you rebellious? Convert. The ruined site of Bursa tells us what will eventually happen to all the enemies of God. The conquest of the enemies of Israel is a type, a token of the final destruction of the wicked and the establishing of Christ's eternal kingdom. Revelation 12 verse 5, she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, the scepter. And that child was caught up to God and his throne. Loretta says, Moab and the Edomites were neighbors who wanted to destroy Israel. What kind of future awaits them according to the prophecy of Balaam? There is no future. And Edom shall be a possession. Somebody will possess them. Seir also, his enemies, shall be a possession, while Israel does valiantly. Balaam ended his prophecy by predicting the complete destruction of Moab and Edom, of Amalek and the Kenites, thus leaving the Moabitish king no ray of hope. You know, all these wars are eschatology. The rebels will be demised. We're going to live in peace forever. Can you imagine it? How should Balaam and Balak have responded to this prophecy? Disappointed in his hopes of wealth and promotion, in disfavor with the king and conscious that he had incurred the displeasure of God, Balaam returned from his self-chosen mission. Guess what happened to him when he got home? Would you like to guess? After he had reached his home, the controlling power of the Spirit of God left him. And his covetousness, which had been merely held in check, prevailed. All that was left was his covetousness. He was now ready to resort to any means to gain the reward promised by Balak. Here in the area where Balaam lived, I thought deeply of this man. You know, he was prepared to sacrifice eternal life in order to gain Balak's gift. And it never realized he died a poor man. Balaam knew that the prosperity of Israel depended upon their obedience to God and that there was no way to cause their overthrow by seducing them into sin. That was the only way. Tempt them, destroy them. He now decided to secure Balak's favor by advising the Moabites of the course to be pursued to bring a curse upon Israel. So he immediately returned to the land of Moab and laid his plans before the king. Hey, Balak, I've got a weapon, man, to destroy them. Beautiful woman. And idolatry, alcohol. The plan works, Balak. Let's do it. Back to Moab with the same donkey. When the Holy Spirit leaves you, all your goodness, kindness are gone. The Moabites themselves were convinced that so long as Israel remained true to God, he would be their shield. And both parties designed this new plan. Can you see Balaam and his donkey in this picture, sculpture? No angel to deter him to go to Moab because he committed the sin against the Holy Spirit. Don't sin against the Holy Spirit. There are limits to God's grace. The evil plan proposed by Balaam was to separate them from God by enticing them into idolatry. As they could be led to engage in the licentious worship of Baal and Ashtaroth, their omnipotent protector would become their enemy. This is serious. And they would soon fall a prey to the fierce, warlike nations around them. We're surrounded by enemies, my dear friend. We have to stay close to God. This plan was really accepted by the king, and Balaam himself remained to assist in carrying it into effect. Balaam eventually witnessed the success of his diabolic scheme. Picture of Ashtaroth. He saw the curse of God visited upon his people, 24,000 people dying, and thousands falling under his judgments. But the divine justice that punished sin in Israel did not permit the tempters to escape. In the war of Israel against the Midianites, Balaam was slain. He had felt that his own end was near and he exclaimed, "Let me die the death of the righteous and let my last end be like his." But he had not chosen to live the life of the righteous. And his destiny was fixed with the enemies of God. What happens to my desire to do what is right and then turn back? The fate of Balaam was similar to that of Judas, and their characters bear a marked resemblance to each other. Both these men tried to unite the service of God and Mammon, But they failed miserably. Balaam acknowledged the true God and professed to serve him. Judas believed in Jesus as the Messiah and united with his followers. Balaam hoped to make the service of God the stepping stone to the acquirement of riches and worldly honor. Balaam of Pethor failed. He fell and died. How sad. Do we still have Judases in the pulpit today? Some of the greatest criminals are in the pulpit today. Have you discovered this? It's shocking. Judas expected by his connection with Christ to secure wealth and promotion in that worldly kingdom which, as he believed, the Messiah was about to set up. The failure of his false hopes drove him to apostasy and he committed suicide. This is a monastery depicting the suicide of Judas. How sad. Don't believe the enemy. Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you must deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. First, discipline, and then glory. Glory doesn't come first. Discipline comes first. Both Balaam and Judas had received great light and enjoyed special privileges. But a single cherished sin poisoned their entire character and caused their destruction. It is perilous to allow only one unchristlike trait to live in your heart. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal this to you. Ask Him to get victory over that one, maybe little sin. One cherished sin will little by little debase the character, bringing all its nobler powers into subjection to the evil desire. The removal of one safeguard from the conscience, the indulgence of one evil habit, one neglect of the claims of duty, breaks down the defenses of the soul and opens the way for Satan to come in and lead us astray. My friend, this is very serious. Don't get lost. Get saved. Do you experience the painful results of a loved one who uses drugs or alcohol or whatever? There's no safety outside God. The only safe course is to let our prayers go forth daily from a sincere heart. As did David, hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Listen, this is not the comfort zone. Denying yourself is hell. You've got to fight this evil, selfish nature of yours. Let him deny himself. It's a struggle to do it, but you've got to do it. And take up his cross, whatever that cross is, and follow me. Not everybody is prepared to do this. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Lose your life. Lose your evil desires. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? This verse came to me when I visited Manhattan with all its power and wealth. This is nothing compared to just 1 hour in heaven. Benefits are out of this world, not actually inside this world. Next time, Israel was ready to cross the Jordan River when tragedy struck. We are also on the verge of our eternal Canaan, the promised land. Will the same temptation keep us out of heaven? This is very serious. We've got to learn lessons of what happened next to the Jordan River. May God prepare our hearts to receive the warning message of Baal Peor. Father in heaven, we don't want to be lost like Balaam or Judas. May you become more precious than everything in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.